We begin our class tonight in the awareness of God revealed as our transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen. Our liturgical gospel reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, 13 through 22. And I'll read it three times with a little break between each one for us to allow the scripture to connect with us and find what work ideas that we hear from it or other ways that we're touched by the reading, and then we can share those afterwards. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the body as his temple. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered him and said, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered him and said, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. As we open our eyes and begin our class time together, you're welcome to share anything that you heard from that scripture, any work ideas or any special way that it touched you. Thank you, Frank.
Struck me as being possible synonyms for work ideas. And one is the work idea that try it on. Don't just take it on faith. Mm-hmm. And Jesus sort of tricked them into that in this case. They didn't even realize they were trying it on until they were convinced. But that's what happened to convince them. The other, I thought for the first time, I've not ever thought of it this way, that maybe the false worshippers, the money changers, the vendors of animals in the temple could be likened to the false eyes and our false personality. Mm-hmm. And need to be banished from within. And, you know, and pretty brutally so. Mm-hmm. In the end. Be thee gone. Out of my house.
Thank you, Frank. John, thank you.
I'm Several things struck me. I think the thing that was most profound was, the disciples at this point had been around so many different events and evidence of miraculous things that he had done. If I'm tracking with the timing on this, this was towards the end of his ministry, right? Yet they still, the way it resonated with me was, it wasn't until after he had passed that they are, almost taking it, believing is, and which is, just as many things as he did and as many miracles as they observed, I'm just, that's really profound to me. But from a work standpoint, what kept resonating with me was, for me, I can have just these miraculous moments of truth and feel like, I'm really, I'm self-remembering, I'm within the work, I'm cognizant of it, it's real. And then, the next day or an hour later, I can just totally have forgotten it. And so I'm just reminded of, and that's been something I've reflected on quite a bit lately in terms of my effort with the work. It's just, and I guess it's just part of the mechanics, part of who we are as humans or whatever, but something that's so beautiful and so impactful in a given moment or set of moments or period of time, and then an hour later, I can have totally forgotten that had happened to me and be battling almost afresh and anew, it's what's going on. And, I guess the last thing for me was, Jesus was a devout Jew, that he was as devout a Jew as they come. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. And, he chose his moments, absolutely chose his moments. And why did he not do something like this before? Why was it this moment that he chose to take such a, such a stance? And he absolutely would have had periods before. And, he was not a weak or shy guy, I would think, because, the role he played there was pretty aggressive, for lack of a better way to say it. So that's what I took out of it.
Thank you, John. Yeah. Yes, I can't see. Catherine?
So I'm not really sure work term that would go with this, but I heard ye of little faith. Mm-hmm. And so my wish is to believe, and kind of like John hit on, why is it that they had to see him be risen to believe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Catherine. Yes, Martin. Right behind you, Catherine.
I heard zeal for your house will consume me. Mm-hmm. And with the homework and everything, it brings me to the self-observation where, I might be, oh, this is great, or this is better than that, or gee, I wish I was doing that. But all the wasted energy of the identification would consume me.
Thank you. That's a powerful line, is it, when we look at what we have our attention on in life, what consumes us, what uses the energies, the precious energies that we recharge with every night and wake up in the morning with, and at the end of the day, they're gone. Where did they go? What was our life sold for? The marketplace? Where was I during all of this? What center was I in? Did I have an aim? Linda.
Well, actually, I was struck because in John's Gospel, this event comes at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what I really started seeing was how entrenched these behaviors were at the temple. How mechanical and mindless, because the money changers were there because you couldn't use Caesar's coins to buy the sacrifices, and all these systems got into place that were just so far removed from original intent and so mechanical and so automatic. And I just see his ministry and this work breaking up all those mechanical, mindless systems and procedures and routines, so that we can get to the heart of the matter. One of my favorite scriptures, I think it's in Luke, it says, when he first is born, it says this, he's come to reveal the hearts of many. And it just seems like he's just trying to get at us to get back to the heart and get back to mindfulness and awareness and not be living in such, so removed from the original intentions.
Yeah. Thank you, Linda. Yeah. Yes, Jill.
I heard the body is the temple. And I saw it like the temple with the outer parts where you enter, and that's the mechanical moving parts of centers, and that's where all the comparison and the buying and selling happens. And then you go in deeper towards Jerusalem, towards the heart. And but you don't want to mix, bring in the mud from outside into the Holy of Holies. And and so that's what I saw Jesus throwing it out. It's not that it doesn't have a place, but just not in the inner parts that are sacred.
Very good. Thank you. Yes. Well said. We'll be able to reflect a lot on that tonight. The body as a temple is such a sacred teaching. Our entire interaction with life through the external senses, is there any sense that is not involved with the sense of touch? Everything, all senses involve the sense of touch, the body. When we look at the inner senses that we are developing in the work, they all are in contact with the body as temple. And yet so frequently we leave the temple, we leave the body out of our observations. How peculiar. Unless we know, and unless we continue to remind each other about the importance of this. Do we taste without touch? Do we hear without touch? Do we see without touch? All contacting the body. It's all there. And it's giving us clues as to where our psychology is that Jesus is talking about in the scripture today. Who else? Well, thank you all for your participation in that. And we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. So let's begin with our exercise for the week of bringing attention into different centers. And then after that, we'll talk a little bit about the division of centers. So what did you observe this week? Gay.
Well, to be perfectly honest, the exact wording of the homework, I think I didn't follow that exactly, but I'll just tell you what my experience was for the week. in relating to and interacting with the pie charts. So I have come into, you know, into that teaching several times over the years. We come around to book one and we come to the pie charts, and I come to it with renewed intention to this time have it mean something. And the way I have always approached it in the past was I would say, all right, this time I'm going to memorize every piece, every word, commit it to memory. Which is what I would set about doing. And I, you know, I would spend maybe a week doing that and could pretty well recall it. You know, the book would be closed and I would try to recite that, which is, it's an intellectual exercise. But the problem was, 2 weeks after that, it would be gone. And I couldn't tell you, you know, when you would ask the question, you know, what part of the center? Well, I would have no idea. So having failed that so many times, I decided to try a different tack this time. instead of memorizing anything, I looked at the intellectual center pie, and I took only one slice, which was the moving part of the intellectual center, which is the one that's divided into three sections and is more detailed, actually, than the others anyway.
Right.
So I tried during the day to relate something, you know, a thought that was going through. I guess it really mostly I was relating thoughts. Things that are mechanical, that habitual, that take up, like you said earlier, a lot of my time, energy, attention. It's like a little monologue that goes along just sort of automatically. And I found so many, many examples of what this intellectual center does that fits into that. For example, small plans.
Yeah.
that doesn't mean those plans are always executed, but I'm making those plans always. Okay. So there's that. That really requires, it doesn't require really a lot of attention.
Right.
It just goes on and on. Same thing with imagination, certain kind of imagination about people. So it was a different experience of this. And so my intention is to do that with each slice of the pie, if it takes me the next 6 months. So it's like I approached it from a different angle. Instead of just having a vague notion and memory of the pie charts, I tried to make it an actual experience.
Yeah.
Which, it was like taking something and putting it under a microscope. Instead of a vague notion of self-observation, I knew that I did that, but I had never really known that I did that so much. And another thing that occurred to me, and I haven't really digested this well yet, but you said something last week that the walls or the membranes between all of these sections are permeable. They're not like a, you know, a walled off something that I'm going to have just this experience. It's going to resonate in just this particular part, because it calls up. To me, anyway, it sort of vibrates in all the centers, but it's primarily this one particular place.
Yeah.
I think that's it.
Yeah, thank you. There was a lot in that. Yeah. Thank you. Who else? Study of your centers. Yes, John.
So I guess it's a question as much as anything I need help with. You know, all week long I kind of struggled with the centers are somewhat clear to me at a high level.
Yeah.
You know, the emotional, the moving, the intellectual, the instinctive. But I think where I'm struggling is, so my father was a physician and he was an internist, and people would come in and they would complain about what was wrong with them. And, you know, he would run a bunch of tests and he'd have to figure out what was wrong with him. And what I learned from him, it was art, because so much of the time it had to do with psychology, some events that were going on in their life, or you know, depression, or so things that their physiology was manifesting itself into how they felt and their thinking in this, if I'm making sense. So they were sick psychologically and it was affecting their body. And so what I'm struggling with is, I'll give you an example. When I wake up in the morning, it's my worst time to try and do silent prayer or, you know, any of the work. After I've worked out, it's my best time. Serotonin's kicked in. So what I'm struggling with is I'm trying to reconcile the physiology, how I feel. In other words, I go to Moving Center, and it's 90% emotional or intellectual or instinct. It really doesn't speak to... The reason I'm bringing this up to you is when I started the work 4 months ago, I could just, it was the most miraculous feeling I'd ever had in my life. I could feel the hydrogens. I could feel myself changing, and I could feel myself feeling better than I'd ever felt in my life. And it, I had it explained to me in the work of what was going on, and I just wanted to go tell everybody about it. Mm-hmm. It was so real. And to this day, you know, I believe it.
Yeah.
But I guess what I'm saying to you is I sit here and I try and think about what center am I in, what impact is my body, my the physiology have to do, are we just ignoring that, you know? To what degree does the chemistry, the anatomy, the how I feel play, you know, does Gurdjieff, I'm just now getting into Opensky and he starts to talk about this psychology. You know, and kind of what I'm inferencing at. So if I'm sick and I have a fever, how does that influence, if I'm depressed, if I'm clinically depressed, how do these conditions correlate to centers? And there might not be an answer for it, but, you know, absolutely something's going on in my head trying to manage that moment.
Yeah.
And I can't ignore the physiology component of it. So it's a question for me right now. All week long, I've been trying to sort out.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Keep wondering that question. Your quest. There were so many questions in there, and a lot in there. And it's a fabulous wondering. I hope that that fire continues to burn forever for you.
An answer for me?
Well, I'm going to get to something that may be useful, though.
Okay.
When we go on centering prayer retreats, what's the first thing we're asked to do in the morning when we get up? What center? Moving center. Why? Why moving center? When we're identified, afflictive emotions are coming through us. What do we suggest to do? Change centers. So get out of my moving center. How do I get out of my moving center? And which center am I going to go into from there? Well, I've got a choice, right? I can begin to work with the intellectual center, or I can start moving. Sometimes it takes both, right? The rogue elephant in the middle, the emotional center. So we can intentionally engage in practices that will help us to feel, as we talked about last week, that nebula of energy, that kind of cloud of energy that moves within us. So you get up in the morning, and for me, that is a hard time to get right up and then turn around and sit right down into centering prayer. That is very difficult for me. So I've learned I have to do the same thing that we do on retreats here, get up and move. So When I'm overly exhausted, when my body has a strong drain on it from illness, like you suggested, John, at times like that, you'll notice that the body uses the energy of other centers to compensate for it. It's a time when you're really sick where you if you are a good self-observer, you'll recognize, it's like the gerbil's taking a nap that's usually going around in the wheel, right? Or all of a sudden the things that were emotionally really lit up for us before we were sick, and all of a sudden there's like no energy around them. There's this dynamic exchange of energy going on within these centers that we're coming to study. I hope that's the beginning help. I don't want to go too far afield so that we can spend time tonight on the divisions of centers and what the different experiences of them are. But just a little bit towards your questions, John, and let's continue to have these discussions. This, to me, there's a reason that I put so much emphasis on this, because it was an extraordinary turning point for me in the work, in the early parts. When I came across the pie charts, I looked at it and said, the centers. And then I started looking at what the centers do, and I was astonished. How did I go through 6 years of higher education and a master's degree in education, and nobody ever taught me this? Nobody ever taught me how I learn. Nobody ever taught me about the emotions and their impact on learning and the ability to use the body. Why did a coach never teach me that? But now you look at, you watch sports on television, you know what center those guys are in and gals are in. You know, you look at a musician performing and they are in the zone, they are in the tunnel. You know what that is going on there. You know that when you are doing something that requires directed attention and you're creating, you know what center you're in. And so for us to have some formula as to what these different centers' experience is, what their characteristics are, it gets us on the hunt and helps us begin to follow the energy movements within our body so that we can more purposely access these. Right? So this is why it is so important. Okay, so all of that is good, right? But now the final thing is this. For what purpose? For what purpose? If this doesn't bring us closer to God, then I would question its purpose. And for me, for so long in the work, the aim was to make him a better guy, to fix up the things that I didn't like about him, for him to be tooled in a better way to manipulate life in the way that he wanted it. And it didn't have any iota of the practice of self-remembering in there. And frankly, it really didn't even have complete observation, because for probably 10 years or so, my observations of the did not include the body. Which is why there's so much talk and emphasis on that now, because the body gives us so many clues as to where our psychology is and what's keeping us from having a divine experience in the moment. So John, thanks for those good questions. Let's keep the conversation alive with that. Yes, Anna.
I've noticed something in going along with what John just shared. In the past 10 months, I was stuck in the intellectual center, but the outer parts of the intellectual center. I had to prepare for a board examination that required about a year-long study and inhaling as much medical knowledge as I can every moment, every second, every free moment was spent on immersing myself in memorization, reviewing, testing, and it did something. Mm-hmm. It completely, I don't know if you call it depressed, but it certainly felt like it. Mm-hmm. And I understand there's a depletion of my energy just staying in that area so long.
Yes.
And once it was over, there was a period of just listlessness and not really wanting to engage in life. There was almost a loss of even God's presence. And then this past week, I had a board meeting. And during the board meeting, and I was the youngest of the board, and I'm in the 50s, and they brought in a young lady. She looked like she was 22 years old, maybe, and she identified herself as the happiness life coach. She was giddy, giggly, and I can tell everybody in the room look at each other and think, what the, you know, who brought in this young lady? The director was gone, And I'm still sunken in myself thinking the same thing. You can see, I can see myself judging in real time. I was judging this young lady. She's giggly, she's bubbly, you know. And she giggled the whole presentation. And taught us, those of us in the board who are 50 plus, thinking, what is this little thing? How can she teach us what? She's a happiness life coach. And she talked about having fun and skipping to work and those little things. And I suddenly find myself letting go and seeing that judgment I go away.
Yeah.
And thought, what if I do that? And then over the course of the next few days, I started to want to do that. And all of a sudden, there was a pull to this emotional center. And I recognized, and I was looking at the chart, pie chart, mm-hmm. I want to reach for something creative.
Mm-hmm.
I want to balance myself. I want to reach for that. It's in the emotional center, in the intellectual part of the emotional center. I want to create. I want to play.
Mm-hmm.
I want to reach for that part of me. And all of a sudden, that listlessness, that feeling of emptiness went away. And I'm starting to get giggly, though it kind of looks silly in a 52-year-old woman. But I'm having fun now. I want to go paint. I want to go do all those things.
Yeah.
And I find myself suddenly with the resurge of energy and joy that I find myself now in the more in the higher emotion and finding that joy again.
Right. Thank you. Yeah. As you've spoken, I'm sure all of us in here have felt those high-pressure times with our jobs, probably, because many of us are so far removed from our college days or school days when it was, you know, just cram it. And you can remember having the same experience, though, in business where you're just so focused for some time on a project that your head just feels like it's so weighty and the rest, everything else underneath feels like a stick figure, you know?
It can also happen when, I believe it did happen, when I first started here in the church and wanted to immerse myself with the knowledge and just wanted to immerse and read so many books. I inhaled so many spiritual books. I thought, hey,
right.
I'm here, right? And I never did get it. And what I realized is that I forgot the part that I need to apply it.
Yeah.
I need to find that page 10, that delight.
Yeah.
I've forgotten about that. And I think it's just lighten up. Don't take it so seriously. Have fun with it.
Yeah.
I forgot that part.
Yeah, good. Very good. You know, John, I'm so glad you triggered that, and Anna, you followed up on it. That delight that we feel here when coming upon the work, and it's like, oh my gosh, you feel so alive. And in fact, during that time, you can feel the aliveness of one particular center. The emotional center all of a sudden is so wide and vibrant. And there's very little attention on the body during that time. The mind seems to be a little bit quieter and open to the wonder of it all. And then after that, we begin to start taking in the information. Now all of a sudden the books are opened up and very intense, and we're reading up to the last minute before we close it. We don't do anything else other than night, and we close the book down and we go to bed, and the next morning we want to get into it again and keep going. So you'll see the movement away, and then all of a sudden what happens at some point in time, usually it's when this guy right here gets involved, and we're not really very clear on where that energy is coming from, but it's a very potent one. And then all of a sudden we feel like we've got an enormous amount of energy in our body and we would need to do something with it. And we just continue to swing back and forth through these seasons of our life. Camille?
When I started taking the movements class, I asked, so what's the objective here?
Yeah.
I didn't get an answer that I was okay with or that I could understand. But I kind of had a epiphany this week that I'll come to my epiphany. I'll come back to it in a minute. But we've been talking about balanced man here, mm-hmm. essentially.
Yes, we have.
And Anna was talking about, you know, skipping, and that lights up in my mind the word recreation, which is re-creation. And that's what the work is focused on. So I wish I could tell my mother that, because she always told everybody I majored in recess. But so we all have the tendency to get stuck in whatever our first number is. You know, like 3 is intellectual, 2 is emotional, 1 is movement. And so we get stuck in different places.
Yeah.
And when that happens over a very long period of time, we do get out of balance, and it becomes quite physical, deleteriously so.
Yeah.
And with movements, you have to focus on doing things that are not instinctive.
Mm-hmm.
You go against your instincts. And so when I tend to operate from a particular center most of the time, and I have someone that I'm relating with that is operating quite obviously from a different center, I have to be able to go against my instinct and change my center to have communication.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually think the movements helps with that. But I also think it, for me, it has, I might be wrong, and you tell me if I am, but for me, this is kind of, a big idea, because I need the overview.
Yeah.
And that's a great reason to do movements, and it's a great reason I asked last week, why do we need to know this?
Mm-hmm.
I think I get more of the reason now, because we do need to be able to recognize and shift and go against our instinct, and it's all moving toward balanced man. And I think the recreation part gets a short shift, because it really is quite valuable in all three centers.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Very good.
I can say that because I played pickleball today.
So here we have the Gurdjieff work, of all places, in a church. Now, one of the long criticisms, let's just call it evaluations, of Gurdjieff's work is that Gurdjieff's practice of self-remembering was the establishment of the Superman. And for me, that was just absolute brilliance, genius, that it wasn't self-remembering as Christ. It wasn't considered a practice of any particular religion. It was kept very, very pedestrian, if you will. Then Nickel picks it up, and Ouspensky and Gurdjieff both employing Nickel. Go make it yours. Take it to the next level. And here comes the next level, the commentaries. And eventually in the commentaries, Nickel says, this work is Christianity. This is inner Christianity. And late in life, Gurdjieff said the same thing. Now, then Tim finds the work, and he brings it out of unity into the Church of Conscious Harmony. And the elevation here is that our practice, all of this, is to help us to reshape our psychology. The psychological commentaries. It's to reshape our psychologies so that we can hear the Scripture, relate to the Scripture, and begin to be the Scripture as an act of life. So our practice of self-remembering is beyond ourself. Remember I said my first 10 years or so in work? No practice of self-remembering in Christ is Christ. None. No, it was all the super Don complex. And that's going nowhere. That's absolutely going nowhere. So all of these exercises that we do, all the relationships we do, is to make holy our psychology. We have so much energy. We've been given everything that we need, intellectually, emotionally, and physically. This center knows what to do. The instinctive center knows what to do. We're good. But because of the way we were cultured by people who are having this experience. Impressions are coming in, the senses are going out, and everything is remaining right here in the moving parts of centers. It wasn't coming through and making contact with essence and moving towards real I. The sheet I want to show you was drawn by Michael one time. Yes, this is it right here. And it just gives us a different look than the pie charts do. But if you can look at a center and look at life coming in, and most of us are spending our time in these outer parts of center, which we call what part of center? The moving or the mechanical part of center. It's machine. How much attention does it take to be in this? How much attention? Zero. Zero attention. Now, a self-observer would want to ask, how much of my day am I in an experience of zero attention? Now, to move in a little bit further into these higher parts of centers, this one right here would be referred to as what? Emotional. I'm going to ask a lot of questions tonight. Please, anchor the answer outside of yourself. If you're not sure, it doesn't matter. This is a practice to help to get us familiar with this, to embody this. So now we're in the emotional parts of centers. What is the experience of attention when you're in the emotional parts of centers? Attractive attention. That's right. So something gets our attention. And in order for us to keep our attention on it, what is our part? Keep out what? Keep out distractions. Now we must know this experience when we're watching a movie, you know, and somebody comes into the room who's not engaged in the same movie. And they want to talk to us in that moment. Not only is that a good opportunity to observe attention, but it's also a good time to observe afflictive emotions arising up inside that also happen to exist in this same zone of experience. Now, what would we call this part, this higher part, this most inner part? The intellectual part. So it's very important to remember now what the attention experience is in that part of the center. What is it? Directed attention. Directed attention. If you ever watch a big horse race, like the Kentucky Derby or something like that, and you see those horses that have these goggles on that don't let them look out to the side, and boy, can they run when they've got a directed attention. And we're the same way. What do you think this is? We had real I, we had essence. Not going to say no to either one of those. This is a diagram of the three-story house, the innermost. Yes, who said it? Higher centers. The higher centers. So what would we be referring to these two higher centers? What would this one be? Higher intellectual center. Higher emotional center. The movements. Tim's got some very interesting theories on the higher center of the body. We should get him to talk to us about that sometime. I'm not going to because I don't feel like I understand it well enough. So we go back to what the work calls is the diagram of the three what? Three-story house. And in the upper part, this would be man number what up here? Up there. Man number three. Man number three is those of us in the room that have a predominant activity in our life is in the what center? Intellectual center. Then the second story, emotional center. Those in the room, remember a few weeks ago we took a little survey of who was experiencing what center, and you look around the room and it's like, wow, this is really, really interesting. Some people reside their life primarily in the center. And then there were a good number of people that are in this story, the first story. This would be man number what? Man number one. Very good. And then we went through and we began to talk about, okay, so if you're man number three, you start here. You're man number three. What is your second number? Is your next primary center, center two or center one? And that's when we said, okay, well, I'm man 3-2-1 or 3-1-2. Those who are in the moving center, this is their center where they experience life the most. Their next center may be the body. They're man number 2-1-3. And you get the idea, right? The thing that's so important about this is to understand is that each of us has our own experience. And that experience is shaping everything that we're taking in. So you could be working side by side with people in your place of work that are hearing you in entirely different ways. What you say comes in is being taken in entirely different centers and going off entirely different energy groups than what it is that you're experiencing. It's so important to get this. Camille, the S. What is this? The sexual center. Yes. What is this one? The instinctive center. That's right. So in the commentaries, a lot of time, Nickel will talk about the moving center or the instinctive moving center. The work really doesn't, there's not a lot of places in the work that talk to us a great deal about the sex center, which I believe is really unfortunate. Because there's energies that come from this center that when those energies are available, they are used frequently by afflictive emotions. And let your imagination roll from there. This is where vices tend to be fed a lot. Shopping, gambling, sex, pornography, drinking. You just keep going on and on. You know the experience of all of a sudden having a well of energy in your body and not knowing where that energy is coming, but you start to feel a little bit frisky. And you got that frisky energy. And if one isn't good at self-observation, you can understand why these certain higher sacred energies are being used by other centers, by eyes and other centers, unbeknownst to you. So we don't talk about this a lot. And in fact, I will say this, that in some of the Fourth Way texts, they talk about the energy from this center actually driving other centers. That's not my experience. I'm just going to talk from my experience, and that is these energies are available and they're used by other, by eyes in other centers that are not my friend. The three-story house. So before we get into a little bit further into that, no, we don't have time for it. Let's get right into the intellectual center. So I was studying the pie charts, and all of a sudden I had an experience. I was leaving work, driving home, and I saw this small plan arise, and it said to go to your other church, Lowe's, where all the tools are. And so I couldn't wait to leave and go to Lowe's. I didn't need any tools. But I saw the small plan and I could feel it. I could feel the sensation. Oh, it's moving in there. And it was clearly a thought. And it's like, wow, I'm there. So I get in there and I turn the corner into the tool section, and then all of a sudden the small plan went away and I start watching something happen in the emotional center. Personal likes and dislikes. Don't like this brand. This one's got some flaws. This one right here has got some nice features. I'm watching it move back and forth and I'm thinking, this is moving center. This is the, check that, this is the moving part of the emotional center at work here. And it's like, wow. And so in that moment, I just stopped and I was just watching it work. And it just, it was kind of like, you know, it's kind of like that marble game when you pull out the last stick and all the marbles come down. I could see how so much of my life had been lived in these parts of centers here. With repetition of words and phrases, mechanical talking, curiosity, inquisitiveness, imagination about others, shrewdness, craftiness, cautiousness, making small plans. And then the moving part of the emotional center, emotional expression of emotions. What is that? Emotional expression of emotions. Yes, David, thank you. That was a good one. Mechanical. What is it in your life, a mechanical expression of emotions? What does it look like in your life? Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. We've got these little body movements. You know, some people will roll their fingers, some will tap their feet, some will start picking. You know. There's all these different ways that we express our body language, expresses our emotions. Mechanical expression of emotions. Some of that is in a positive way, some of it drifts over into the negating part of the center, and it's not so pleasant. Emotional likes and dislikes. Small desires, little daily wills. So the work tells us that when we are in this part of center, our life is not ours. We are being lived. This is where it says that we're feeding the moon. We are lunatics. Okay? No. Don't let that land in a part of it and be taken into a part of center that's negative. It just is. Okay. So, here's something else that's very important to realize when we're talking about the centers. The intellectual center and the emotional center both have an affirming side and a denying side. This is so important. Because a lot of times we think no, negating is a bad thing. I would ask you the question, how can you think? How can you think? Have you ever watched yourself, observed yourself thinking? It's comparing, contrasting, it's sorting, it's recalling, it's registering. It's very important to have a negating part. And the intellectual center should be doing that. It should be comparing and contrasting. How many of us have ever done something, made a decision about something, and you just couldn't get your hands on whether you should make the decision for A or make the decision for B? And your mind is just going back and forth, and it's like, I don't know what to do. Good. Because that tells you that the intellectual center is doing its part. It's thinking, it's comparing, it's contrasting, and that's what it should do. The aim of the work, one of the main aims of the work, is purification of the emotional center. This is so important because, well, we talked a little bit last week about the curiosity, the inquisitiveness. We see a person walking by and all of a sudden they get our attention. And you kind of, curiosity gets going. Now, what if that curiosity all of a sudden begins to move and is moving into inner parts of centers, and it gets a hold of some good energy, and now all of a sudden you recognize that you're looking at somebody and they've gone, and now your mind is dropped into this new experience of you've gone from being curious and inquisitive about them, that now all of a sudden you're starting to do something else, objectify them. Don't like what they're wearing. Really like what they're wearing. And you can see how that type of experience can move into the negative parts of centers. And now all of a sudden, something that was initially an emotional thought now begins to move into an emotion, a negative emotion, and it turns into suspicion. If not observed, if not separated from, you can see how that can continue to grow into other more afflictive emotions. So this is a study of where we live, how we live. And the whole idea is to free up, to remove our sense of I from all of these, to let this play its proper part. Let the moving parts of the centers play their proper part so that Balanced Man can select the center that Balanced Man wants to use in the moment. So the commentary for tonight of Balanced Man doesn't really go through the definition of Balanced Man that we've gotten so much earlier in the work, but Balanced Man uses the right center for the right purpose at the right time. In order to do that, we have to have an awareness of it. How do we get an awareness of it? The work starts with what? Self-observation. And that little gem that Nickel gave us a few weeks ago, self-observation is the beginning of what? Conscious remembering, self-remembering. It's the beginning of it. So we won't know all of this until we begin to observe it in ourselves. As an observer, as a reporter, who's just interested in the facts, not judging them, just saying, okay, good. Moving on to the next observation. In the emotional part, the affirming part of the emotional center, religious and aesthetic values, morals, emotions. And then we get into directed attention area where we have magnetic center in our artistic creation. Magnetic center in artistic creation. So the work says that we want to purify the center. Work says that we want to become a balanced man who uses the right part of the center for the right purpose. Through self-observation, we want to know when we are in these centers. And are we in the right part of that center that we want to be in? So this right here, outside of the emotional center, touching the emotional center, represents what? Oh, I thought I heard it. Magnetic center. Magnetic center. Magnetic center is that special touch of life that we were given, most of us, when we were young. And it's what stays alive in us as a companioning presence that reminds us that there's something more than this. And it keeps us searching. There's something more than this. I remember, for me, magnetic center was seated by a janitor at the parochial school that I was in. And Mr. Bacon, he had no money. He was just this old, old guy that had this dungeon office underneath the school where all his tools and machinery was. But there was something that was so pure about him. And every time that I was around him, I just wanted to listen to him and just follow him around and see what he was doing. And he would continue to say little gems to me that would awaken me far more than anybody else did. And I was too young to realize what an unassuming, humble man he was. But he was awakening something in me that never went to sleep afterwards. Now, we all have this. And sometimes it's good to go back in our lives and say, what was it? What was it that was awoken in me that made me aware of the flame? And the flame never went out. And then, of course, the work says that that flame, that magnetic center, got us where? Here. As a church community. Now, the flame has done its job. Now it's time to do what? Work. Now it's time to feed the fire. And so it says that we want to begin to expand this experience. And Gnosis has got beautiful diagrams about this. And so now, as magnetic center and that flame continues to grow and we have right use of the energies of the emotional center, this begins to grow and grow. And now we're coming more and more in contact with these two higher centers that both Father Keating and the work say that are constantly sending impulses through us, constantly. But we're not aware of them. How can we be aware of them when we are under when our life is being eaten by these energies here, these gross, heavy energies? How can we possibly feel the presence of the divine expressed through those two higher centers? We're just not calibrated for it. So the work is recalibrating us in a very holy way. And then eventually, it moves into this. And the higher intellectual center is constantly feeding the higher emotional center, and the higher emotional center and the emotional center are one. And we're living through that. Now, you can see when Peter was up here last Sunday and he held up that picture of Christ, what was Christ pointing towards in the open chest? The heart. That immaculate heart. That's it right there. So that's why we're moving beyond the Superman into the Christ. Bold, isn't it? To think, you, me, Christ? It's not so bold whatsoever if we look at Scripture. We've been told it, but we just haven't been churched it. We haven't been formed this way. So this is a very high-level teaching that we're engaged with. But back in book one, at the end of these commentaries on the centers, says that nobody is exempt from these these pie charts. I took that as a very important statement. Nobody is exempt. And it, to me, it just gets us on the highway so much faster. If we learn these different centers, if I know through the study of my attention what part of the center I'm in, if I know what the characteristic is of the different parts of the centers, then I can intentionally use my energy in that direction. All towards leading towards self-remembering as Christ. So here's what our commentary says about the tendency which is apparent in the present state of the world is to take all people on the same level. There's a tendency to take all people on the same level. That is, the world is moving into that opposite called sameness. The opposite of sameness is differences. As you know, historically, there were forms of society based on differences. But of course, this means that a time will come in which society is based on sameness. Interesting how long ago this was written and how clear it is today. This is because everything swings between opposites according to the law of the pendulum. And the work teaches that differences are necessary and refers you to the body and its different cells. Now the work teaches that people are different. It does not teach this in any social or political sense. People fundamentally are different, and although they may have the same form of sameness, they must be able to perceive their differences from one another. One very interesting point of view that the work gives about us, about man, is that, esoterically speaking, that there are different categories of man. And for that reason, the work speaks of number one man, number two man, number three, number four, number five, number six, and number seven man. Tonight we've been talking about man number one through four. Now the category applicable to man number one, two, and three refers to the mechanical mankind, and the reason why they are divided into three is because of the development, respectively, of their centers. Let's go back here. For example, man number one has his center of gravity in the moving instinctive centers, or both. On the other hand, man number two has his center of gravity in the emotional center. And again, man number three has his center of gravity in the intellectual center. And the work teaches that all these three types are mechanical men and women, and as such are undeveloped. In short, they're one-sided, and so are not balanced. But tonight we speak of number four man, which is balanced man. And to the attainment of level number four man is one of the central ideas of this teaching. So in making an aim, and I mean here a real, practical aim, you should observe what centers are undeveloped in you. So in making an aim, I mean here a real, practical aim, you should observe what centers are undeveloped in you. One might ask the question, when an aim is made, what part of a center is it made from? What part of center is it made from? How do you make an aim? How do you intentionally put that aim, that seed, in a center that has good soil? Not on rock, not shallow, but necessary for it to grow and be sustained. Attention has a great deal to do with it. Self-observation, and also becoming familiar with the pathway into different parts of centers, has so much to do with it. When you pray, what centers do you pray from? What parts of centers are you in when you pray? Have you observed that? Recently I was listening to Relevant Radio and I was going through the rosary with them, and I couldn't keep up with the speed that they did the Our Fathers. And I'm like, I can't do this. It was moving so fast that it was faster than I could keep the centers aligned with. And it really came, you know, it struck on me again the importance of when I pray with real intention. I'm not judging and saying that there wasn't prayer being done with intention. I'm simply saying I couldn't keep up with it. And it was very instructional to me on how I pray. If you cannot read intelligently any book, you should develop this undeveloped function. If you're number one man and bound about on horseback or on lawns playing tennis and so on, and you've developed your moving center, but your emotional intellectual centers probably remain undeveloped functions. On the contrary, if you're always reading and studying intellectually, your moving center will remain undeveloped. Or again, if you're always feeling everything emotionally, you're always taking from the emotional center. That is, you're disliking and liking everything in a purely mechanical way. And of course, this will make it very difficult for you to get on with other people. The conception of balanced man is very deep and involves a very real study of yourself as being unbalanced in a work sense. And since the aim of the work is to lead us to realization of balanced man or number four man or woman, we have to study ourselves from this side also. You may be able to hit a bowler for six and receive the plaudits of the audience and swell with pride, and yet you're not a man from the work point of view. You're man number one and usually boring. Can you appreciate art, poetry, architecture, or this work? Can you think and read intelligently ideas contained in books? If you cannot, you're simply number one man, who mechanically remains under the formidable laws of mechanical man is under. So you can see how when you come to this work, it's so easy for it to be co-opted by eyes of the false personality that want to polish you up and make you better. But for what purpose? And this is again where we get to real aim. What is your life dedicated to? The purpose of this church, it's very clear in the first line of the bylaws, this church exists for the sole purpose of facilitating the spiritual journey for those who want to make God devotion the center of their lives. Not for those who want to be the best balanced man out there so that they feel better over their fellow mans and can get on in the world where they influence is better than most other people. But at the same time, a man who simply develops his intellectual center is in the same position. And in case you are one-sided and your functions or centers are not balanced. So one of the aims of the work is to develop your undeveloped functions. I once said to Mr. Ospensky, "You mean that a man should be an all-around man?" He looked at me for a long time and said, "That is exactly what I don't mean." I heard afterwards that I was using a phrase which, translated into Russian, means a man who is no good at anything. Now try to notice in yourself where you are lacking in something in which you could be more educated. I don't know. I guess that wasn't funny. In his later years, O took up the study of art. He sent for replicas of all great paintings and began to feel them and develop an artistic sense. What was he trying to do? He was trying to develop an emotional appreciation of art. And you remember that Socrates wrote poems in prison when he was condemned to death because in a dream he had been advised to practice music. And he felt that he must not leave the world before he had discharged his conscience by making some poems in obedience to the dream. Now, since the fourth way has to do with the development of every side, you will understand what I mean when I say that the intellectual professor coming into the work must learn cooking and must learn to drive a nail home. So when people come down here to the Great Church of Conscious Harmony, they should think about what they have to learn, either at the audio booth or in the kitchen, and take up something that they don't know about or are not trained in yet. And here one person can help another teach him something, and perhaps vice versa. This was the conception behind the Institute in France, where, for example, I learned how to build and many other things that I had never taken seriously. Now, number four man or balanced man really ought to know something about everything. Notice yourself. How are you always avoiding certain things that you cannot do because you do not know about them? God bless all of you that are doing the movements. You all are really anchoring something very important. In the work that you are doing towards balanced man, extraordinary. Notice how you're always avoiding doing certain things that you cannot do because you don't know how to do them. When we start later on a further development of our place here at the Great Amwell, there will be not exactly classes, but people who will be put onto jobs through which they can learn something that they did not know before. When I was at the French Institute, I was not allowed to be a doctor at all because that side was in relative sense developed. Nor was I allowed when I was with Mr. Gurdjieff to go on reading esoteric literature. Do you see why? Because he wanted me to learn other things such as carpentry, building, washing the kitchen floor, washing for up to 100 people, and doing complicated exercises, the movements, at late night when I was completely tired. Do you see the idea of developing what was not developed in me? So try to think what centers are completely undeveloped in you, because if you reflect and you begin to see what the idea means, that we should aim at being number four man, for whom all centers are to a certain extent developed. What are you totally ignorant of? Well, reflect on it. And begin to see what you must begin to see that you must know something that you are totally ignorant of if you want to reach the state called balanced man. The caution with this particular commentary is for us to not have the wrong intentions, but rather have intentions that serve our real aim, or if we don't have a real aim, the real aim of the church. Use the one for the church that has been calling you here, and that all of this energy is circulating around God devotion. So everything that we want to do, we want to be able to consciously choose as a conscious person where our life force is being expended. What is it that we are digesting for impressions? What is that digestion of impressions that's happening? What is it that we're taking in? Are we directing the movement of information out of information is going into the moving part of the intellectual center. Are we going in here and getting this information and bringing it out and purposely directing it into other centers? So our exercise this week is going to be around desire to know. a desire to understand. And I'd like to encourage you to focus on observing, wanting, desiring to know and understand where your attention is, what centers are active. This is a complete self-observation practice, but it starts with a desire to know. What do you want to know? Now we can write it down. Yes. We can write it down. But if we're not taking it in immediately into inner parts of centers, if we truly don't have a desire to observe our state of attention, if we don't have a desire to observe what center is active, then we are probably not going to remember this during the week. Observation, a desire to know what center is active and what is my experience of my attention. I put those two together because they are so informative together. Okay, we've got a lot to do next week, right? We should be really lit up with this. And please remember, we've got to do this with delight. If it gets to be Saturday and all of a sudden you realize, oh, damn, I didn't do any of this. But you did just then. You remembered just then. And that remembrance is the beginning of self-remembering, that observation of having forgotten. Do it again. Reseat it again. Remember, do it with delight. Our aim is Christ. All right, let's take up an offering for our church. And as we prepare and take our tithes and offerings in our hands, with self-observation of our attention, we'll know together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs, and that I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. With all this attention on ourselves for this week, we should be very easy to be around. Thank you. Thank you, Catherine. Together, we bless these tithes and offerings, the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Good night.